this morning. That's probably the last thing that was on your mind. It's not really the populist thing, you know, the thing that people talk about or even think about, especially not in the world, and even many in the church don't want to talk about this, but it's in the Word of God, and the Word of God says we need to speak the whole counsel of God, and it's truth. And so Jesus spoke more about this than he spoke about heaven, as Johnny said. And so I'm going to touch on a few aspects here, because what we do in life, indeed, what we do with Jesus counts and echoes for eternity. It does. It counts for eternity. And yeah, I'm so thankful in my own life that someone had the courage to challenge me. They asked me those questions. They said, Russell, do you believe in a judgment? I was like, what a question. I was like, yes. So he says, well, are you accountable? Will you give an answer for your life? I said, yes, I believe that. So what are you going to say? What are you going to say? You see, friends, I wasn't walking with God. And in that moment, I'd been shying away from, because I disqualified myself. But for the first time, I understood the grace of God in its fullness and its entirety. Through those questions, I had a revelation of grace. Not a revelation of law and turn and burn and hell and damnation. I had a revelation of grace that God was the God who loved me, and he loved me enough to want relationship with me and made it possible for me to have relationship with him. And that opened my heart. It just, the burden rolled away. You see, religion is hanging around the cross. Christianity is embracing the cross. Friends, it's not something I wear upon my neck. It's something that I embrace. It's something that, you know, it's not a shot in the arm, as I often tell people. A vaccination is just an immunization. It stops you from getting the real thing. You feel you've got something, but it's religion. And religion never satisfies. It never will. It never has. It's relationship that satisfies. You were created for a relationship with Almighty God. And that is why he died. That's why he sent his only son, who gave his life, that you might not perish and have everlasting life. That is the promise of one scripture. If you hear any scripture this morning, it's John 3:16. For God so loved you and the world, for God so loved you that he gave his one and only son, his only begotten, that if you believe, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. Friends, that is truth. That is Bible. That is his love letter to you this morning. So as we look at this subject, even of hell, we've got to look at justice. Justice is hardwired between you and me. It is. It's hardwired in you. Just think of the last time you were falsely accused. Something rose up inside you. Something was indignant. How could they say that about me? How could they think that about me? Because justice is in us. There's a sense of right and wrong. And especially when we look at our justice system, we're grateful for it. We're grateful that there's consequence. If somebody's a lawbreaker and is a danger to society and they get locked up, we are so grateful that we don't have to walk around thinking, is that guy a rapist? Is that person a murderer? Is that person... You walk down the street thinking, I should be safe. You know, you don't actually look at people thinking, every person is a possible danger to me. You see, we value justice, the virtue of justice, and we demand justice to be served when someone's wronged. And even when you're slighted or when something rises up within you. When you think of the two disciples, James and John, does anyone know what they were called? Sons of thunder. Wow, why was that? Why were they given that name? Sons of thunder. Imagine that was your title. You know, there's so-and-so, son of thunder. But you see, there was a time where the Samaritans didn't want to open their homes and give them hospitality. And so they said to Jesus, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? That's the kind of people they were, you know. There was an injustice here. There's a wrong. Let's call down, like Elijah, let's call down fire from heaven. And do you want us to destroy them? Jesus turns and rebukes them. Friends, that's the Savior that I know. He says, that is not what I'm here for. And right now, mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, we can run to the mercy seat and we can find forgiveness and we can find the grace of God. Because God is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. But he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. You always quote that first section. Oh, God, my God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. But then we stop. And we don't say, but actually, he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished, because he's a just God. He'll punish the evildoer, and punishment will be eternal. You see, even in the words of another song, a God of faithfulness without injustice, good and upright is he. A God of faithfulness without injustice, good and upright is he. As Abraham said, and maybe you saw the verse on the board outside this morning, shall not the God of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So he's a good judge, a righteous judge, and he will do right. And how many of you watched that movie, God's Not Dead? Okay, there's a second one that both of them I highly recommend, but my goodness, I could hardly watch the second one. It just turned me, it got a hold of me, and it was a teacher basically sharing, answering a question, a history teacher answering a question, and then being held because they asked about Jesus in a classroom, and then she was suddenly taken over the coals and a lawsuit in America. And there are many lawsuits, friends, in schools and other, through people's work and through their faith, that have faced all sorts of persecution, and including court and lawsuits. But she says the following, Grace Wesley. She says, I would rather stand with God and be judged by the world than stand with the world and be judged by God. Think of that for a moment. For those who outside of Christ, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And friends, sometimes when I think of trying to minister on this subject, one says, one shouldn't speak on this subject without tears, without brokenness. And a cry, God have mercy on souls. You see, there will be a righteous judgment, and he warned that on a given day, God would punish murderers and rapists and liars and thieves and adulterers and fornicators and blasphemers in a place of punishment called hell. And Jesus raised that bar, and he said, even if you've had hatred in your heart, you're guilty of murder. Even if you have lust in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. It's like, well, who can stand? Who can stand before our God? Here I stand. I'm the guilty man. No one can stand before God but by the grace of God, but by the forgiveness of God. Only that can enable me to stand before God, because of his blood has set me free and washed me and cleansed me and made me acceptable to him. And you know, in Hebrews 6, they talk about the foundation doctrines, and I've got them in my bag. It's a big book that Derek Prince put out on the foundation doctrines. And one of the foundation doctrines is eternal judgment. When was the last time you heard a sermon on eternal judgment? It is a foundation teaching or doctrine. And it should be a bedrock of truth. And he had the following three things to say. I mean, he had a lot to say, but he spoke about three main successive scenes upon which eternal judgment will be carried out. And he said each seat, so maybe if I had a seat here, there's a seat. Each seat is different upon which the judgment will sit, or the judge will sit. So if we look at the following, well, right now the Lord is sitting on the mercy seat, and we can approach him. You can approach his throne of grace with confidence and with boldness and receive mercy in our time of need. But there's a day that we're talking about, the day of the Lord, when there's going to be judgment. And let me read the first scene is the judgment seat of Christ. So Christians will be judged first, not for condemnation, but for reward. Friends, you need to hear that, because there's some of you right now maybe thinking, oh my goodness, oh my word. You see, for reward, all our works will be put through fire. That's why the parable speaks about the wood, the hay, the stubble. You could build your life with a lot of hay, and it would look impressive, especially if you spend a lot of pounds on hay. But it will be put through the fire, and you'll just get a pile of ash. And then the wood, maybe a bigger pile of ash, and the stubble, maybe less. But there's just a pile of ash. That's why we've got to build our things, our lives, with things that count for eternity. And so when we look at that in Romans 10, this is Paul speaking to the Roman believers. He says, but why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then each of us must give an account of himself to God. So would you mind turning to your neighbor and digging them in the ribs or saying, that includes you? That includes you. So the second scene. You see, this seat of judgment is called the throne of glory. And those judged here will be the Gentile nations remaining on the earth at the coming or the close of the great tribulation prior to the setting up of Christ's millennium or his thousand-year rule and his millennium kingdom upon the earth. And then the third scene, which we're perhaps going to spend a little more time looking at, the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20. And this is from verse 11, and Daniel put the words up there. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not written found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. You see, those judged here will be the remaining dead who will be resurrected at the close of the millennium. That's a very sobering passage of Scripture. And God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Just as people are destined to die once and after that face the judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many and will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Wow. That's where our hope lies. That's where my hope lies, and I trust your hope. If you can't say Christ in me, the hope of glory, then what can you say? You see, his judgments are right and true, and he sees and knows all things, all hidden facts, all hidden motives, all hidden things, hidden deeds and hidden thoughts are held before him. In the Old Testament, it even speaks of this in Ecclesiastes. God will bring every deed into judgment. Ecclesiastes 12, 14. Oh, you want to head step ahead of me. God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. And in the New Testament, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Friends, let me give an illustration of this. How many of you have surfed the internet? I'd be surprised if you haven't. Everybody Googles everything or Yahoo's everything, whatever. Now, what, do you know what a cookie is? Okay, every time you go on the internet, there's something called cookies. And what are cookies? Well, they're there to see what your interests are, how much time you spend on a site, where you go. They keep a record. You might delete your search history. You might think, well, I've just cleared the history. No more pop-ups. No more adverts. I'm free. Friends, in some server somewhere, they have your history. They have your record. They know in this advanced society exactly what you like, exactly what your heart is towards, or where you want to spend your time, or even where you want to spend your money. That's why advertisers pay millions to Google or Yahoo or any one of these search engines, because they want to know how to get you. Because we are a consumer society and they want to sell you stuff all the time. Especially around Christmas, they are wanting you to make purchases. And so, or they want you to download stuff, or they want you to view stuff, or whatever. Friends, in an advanced society, how much more do you think God, the omnipotent, omniscient, knows everything? He knows even the hidden motives and the thoughts of your heart and mind. He knows everything. And he sees everything. Nothing escapes his notice. So next time you go on the internet, think about that. Because our God sees and our God knows. He is a God who has all knowledge and he has a God who has all power. There are only two kinds of people, the just and the unjust. Those who've responded to the grace and mercy of God and whom God has forgiven and cleansed and justified and assured life and the eternal life in heaven. And then there's those who are the unjust. And those are those whose sins have not been forgiven by God, who've rejected the mercy and the grace of God, who said, thanks, but I don't need that. I'll just choose to go my own way. You see, if you're not born again, you're part of the unjust. And that's why you need a Savior, Jesus Christ. He died to make you just as if you had never sinned. Just as if you had never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. Justified before Him. He gives you the choice, mercy or justice, life or death, heaven or hell. He gives you the choice. You see, the devil has a dwelling place, and it's called hell, and it's also eternal. And the people choose hell by rejecting God. And He spoke more about hell, Jesus did, than heaven, 14 times in the New Testament, 12 of them around this word Gehenna. And I'm going to spend a moment just to look at that. But before we get there, Jesus said these words in Matthew, "But I tell you that everyone will give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned." You see, He's the potter, we the clay. And it's His hands that mold us and shape us. It's not our hands that mold God into the image of what we want, a benevolent God who sits there like Father Christmas, just winking at sin and turning a blind eye. Friends, that's not the God. He is the one that we need to shape our lives on. It's not our thinking that shapes Him. Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so my ways are above your ways," says or declares the Lord. So when we try and process questions about is hell outdated, how can a kind and loving God send someone to hell? You see, we cannot bring God down to our level, friends, and expect Him and reason with Him. You see, by doing that, we elevate ourselves above the Word of God. It's what the world calls intellectualism or literary critique, where you set yourself above the Word of God. Instead of the Word of God judging us, we come under the Word of God. This is an iPad, but it has the Word of God. And thank you for the Word of God. I have a big Bible in my bag, but I don't know where my bag is. But we come under the Word of God, friends. We don't stand over the Word of God and say, well, I don't like that. See, it's the Word of God that speaks into all of our lives. You know, when you look at Job, I mean, even him trying to reason with God. Friends, read the last chapter of Job and you'll see he just goes silent before God. "I spoke out of turn. I spoke without knowledge, without reason." He just realizes God knows all things. "And as far as the heavens are above the earth, so God's mercy is for those He forgives." And I just, for a moment, friends, we're living in these kind of times. When you look at the way that God withheld judgment, But in Genesis 6, so early in the Bible, there was a judgment. See, our God is a righteous judge. And this is why He judged the earth with the flood. This is from a Message translation. "God saw that human evil was out of control. People thought evil, imagined evil, 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 from morning to night. God was sorry that He had made the human race in the first place. It broke His heart." It broke His heart. Friends, when you see stuff, and you see stuff on the news, does it break your heart? When you hear about children in this country murdering other children, does that break your heart? "As far as God was concerned, the earth had become a sewer. There was violence everywhere. God took one look and saw how bad it was. Everyone corrupt and corrupting. Life itself corrupt to the core." Just sick. Sick. You need to hear it. If you scarce, you need to hear it. It was sick. That's world. It's not just, well, oh man, that's sick. It was sick. It was sick that to the core, to the stomach. It was a sewer cesspit. Jesus jumped into the cesspit. He jumped into the sewer. Noah was different. God liked what He saw in Noah. A good man, a man of integrity. Thank goodness there was one righteous man in his family. He loved the world enough to spare the world, to spare you by sending His Son. He was born, and we celebrate him being born into a darkened and depraved world. We celebrate his birth at Christmas. It's not about the rest of the trappings. It's God with us, Emmanuel. Something of heaven coming to earth so that he could restore the intimacy that we once had in the garden, that we could be into a relationship with a father that loves you, and that we could walk with, like he did with Adam, in the cool of the day, and we can experience that. Jesus said, "I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail." Friends, if hell isn't a real place, then the church has no mission and there's no real church. There's no real church if there's no gates of hell. Think about that for a moment. We've got to plunder hell and populate heaven. That's why we're here. That's why God sent us. And that's why he sent his son. And friends, even this word Gehenna, and I look at, it's derived from the Greek word hinnom, which is a literal place. It was a garbage heap. It was a cesspit. It was a terrible place outside of Jerusalem, just south of Jerusalem. But it was also a place where, when Jesus spoke about this word hell or Gehenna, it was a literal place that dealt with an Ammonite deity called Molech. And maybe you can put up that picture. Friends, this is in the world today. You might think, well, that was then, some idol, some deity that they were sacrificing children to, putting their children in the fire. This was the Israelites. This was the people of God under wicked kings. And then there finally was a righteous king called Josiah. God, that there would be a Josiah generation today that would stand up against them and be for life and celebrate and save and be on a mission to seek and save lost people. But that was the picture of just outside Jerusalem. You see, people would go into a frenzy and drums would roll to drown out the screams. It's a derived word from the Greek word Gehenna. It's where we get the word hell. It was such a vile and wicked place that it took that young Josiah as a valiant man to smash and desecrate those altars and bring back God to the people. Are we willing to take on idols and false vile gods so as to liberate people from a lost eternity? Could we get a Josiah generation to rise up with this? With a search history recorded in eternity, a righteous search history, that we would be those with hearts after God. Friends, I'm going to land this because time is running out, but Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away. Friends, if people took that today, I think most people would be walking around without eyes. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Those are the words of Jesus. That's the value on your soul. If I offered you £10,000 for your eye, would you take it? Would you take it? If I offered you £1,000,000, let's say I was wealthy enough to offer you £1,000,000, you'd say, show me the money. Friends, without your eyes, you wouldn't be able to see the money. You wouldn't be able to see and value the money. Jesus is saying it's better to go into heaven blind than to go into hell seeing. The value of a soul is greater than your eyesight or your limbs. Saying deal with sin radically. It cost Jesus his life to purchase your soul, to redeem you from the empty way of life, enslaved and lost in darkness. Jesus said, you're worth it. Jesus said, you're worth it. Every drop of his blood said, you're worth it. The eternal Son of God dying on a cruel cross, being raised to life. And be assured of this, there will come a day when he'll judge all men in perfect justice. Friends, there's so many more passages we could look at. The rich man and Lazarus. There was no crossing over. There was no purgatory. It was immediate. There was no sense of delay. It was, you were out of the body and you were facing judgment. And then, and it was a real place. If you talk about the rich man, he was conscious. He was able to feel pain, to thirst, to experience remorse. It was external and internal anguish, torment. That's why it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so as I finish, the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord is closer than ever before and than we first believed. And when we brought to a knowledge of this, why would you not want to be saved? Have you no wish to be saved? Have you no desire to be saved? Why would you want to cling to sin and forfeit the mercy of God that's only available in Jesus? That's my challenge and that's my cry. Why would you hold on to that and risk an eternity separated from God? You see, Jesus didn't just die for you, he was raised to life for you. Infallible proof. Hundreds of people witnessed this and spoke about his resurrection. And millions today can testify of a relationship with the living God, with a relationship with Jesus. They can say that this is real. That you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. Who do you say he is this morning? The Bible charges you to repent, which is to turn away from sin. A change of heart, change of mind, and a change of direction. If you were going in that direction, you turn it. Can we pray? Lord, I know it's your desire that you would have all come to a knowledge of you and none to perish, none to be lost. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Because the law of the Spirit of God has set us free from the law of sin and death. God, your Spirit has brought us freedom from condemnation, freedom from judgment that leads to a terrible consequence. That we stand righteous because of your righteousness. We stand righteous because of your blood and our trust in you to save us. We cannot save ourselves. All the good we can do cannot change who we are. Only you can do that. And so this morning I pray that there would be people that respond and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I've lived away from you, independent of you. I've done my own. I did it my way. I've chosen what I wanted to do, when I wanted to do it, and how I wanted to do it, because it's been my life up to now. But I want to say I'm sorry. I want to say, let my life be yours. You died for me, I want to live for you. I give you my life. I say that you be my Lord and my Savior and my King. And I won't choose to live for self, I'll choose to live for you. Because you are my God. And you died for me. And I thank you for that. And we bless you, Lord. Lord, thank you that we can celebrate your birth in a month or so. We can celebrate that you left the comfort and the security and the safety of heaven to enter this world, this corrupt, dark, and depraved world, so as to reach us. And your arm is mighty to save. And whoever calls on you will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we bless you for that. We believe in our heart and we confess with our mouths that you are Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord. We will be saved. Thank you, Lord, for the promise. Thank you for the promise. Thank you for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.